Good morning. Good to see you. Has everybody been figuring out how to live in the Bakersfield heat again? We didn't forget, did we?
Stay inside.
We didn't forget. Yeah. All right, let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the weather. We thank you for everything that you bless us with. And we thank you right now that we can open your word. We can come together in this place and worship together as your children. Help us to understand these things that you've written to us here in Acts. And we thank you again for the privilege of joining together in this. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in Acts chapter 13, so finish this up. And yeah, Timmy, I'm sorry I moved everybody to the east side. Joining everybody to get everybody together over here. So we're in Acts chapter 13. We're going to finish chapter 13 today. We're going to cover verses 42 to 52. I'm actually going to back up just a little bit and steal a couple of verses from last week's lesson. Paul has just delivered his first sermon. He's in the beginning his first missionary journey. And last week, Darren taught, and I wasn't in here, but I was able to listen to it with the magic of technology, and Darren did a great job, and it's so neat to have him part of the rotation. And he covered Paul's first recorded sermon. And I'm going to back up just a little bit and look at the conclusion to that sermon as we continue on up through verses 52. So we're going to first read Acts chapter 13, starting in verse 38 and all the way through 52 to the end of the chapter. So, let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." So that's our text for today. So as we've gone through these first 13 chapters of Acts, we've not only been able to see a history of the early church, and as Darren pointed out last time, the importance of preaching, and we've heard some really good sermons in Acts already. It's also, we've heard sermons from Peter and from Stephen, and of course the one that we covered last week from Paul. And so we've had that history, the importance of preaching. We've seen examples of excellent sermons. And today we see a cycle that's going to start over and over and over again, that cycle of Paul preaching first to the Jews, them rejecting it, and then going to the Gentiles. We're going to see that happen again and again and again, that the Jews continue to reject. They are the indictment against them continues, and as Paul goes to them first. So we also begin that cycle that we'll see over and over again in Acts. So as we begin today, we want to recall that first recorded sermon that Darren covered last week. And recall also that this is in the city of Pisidian Antioch. And Pisidian Antioch, remember, is different than what we would call the Syrian Antioch. Pisidian Antioch is right in the middle of present-day Turkey. If you could imagine present-day Turkey and just put your finger right in the middle of it, that's the city that we're talking about, where they are, where Paul and Barnabas are located at this point. The Syrian Syria, that's just Syrian Antioch, rather. The Syrian Antioch, that's just north of Palestine, just before the Mediterranean, that curve of the Mediterranean Sea, just head straight north from Palestine. That's Antioch. That's the city that Paul and Barnabas began all of their missionary journeys, was from that Antioch. So we do have two different Antiochs, and so we want to make sure that we are thinking about that this Antioch that they are located in is not the same as the Antioch that they began their missionary journey in. Also, we want to remember from last week that it's interesting to note that in this sermon, as in all the sermons we've seen, they are not seeker sensitive. They are not withholding anything. They are giving the full message of the gospel. They're not leaving anything out. They're not glossing over the distasteful part about sin and repentance. They're not hiding the fact that through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's how men are freed from sin and eternal torment. And here that the verses we just read in verse 39, backing up a little bit, that the law of Moses could not do what Jesus' death and resurrection does in terms of freeing man from sin. The law of Moses can't do that. And so Paul basically, in those verses that we finished up with last week, draws a line in the sand and saying, this is what it takes to have eternal life. This is how you're freed from sin. The law of Moses isn't going to do it. It's through Jesus Christ. What are you going to do? He's demanding a response from them. And then he even is more bold in verses 41 and 42 as he quotes Habakkuk and says, look, I'm even telling you these things and you're not going to believe. He's basically just in your face, that last part of verse 41, a work that you will not believe even if one tells it to you. And we're going to see that as we continue in the scripture today, that I've told you this and you're still not going to believe. So Paul is definitely in their face on as he preaches here, holding nothing back. So he's given them this stern warning through the prophecy of Habakkuk and challenging them. Don't make the same mistake that Judah made those hundreds of years ago. Don't do the same thing that they did in disobeying. And then the Chaldeans came and took over the country and took you captive. Don't make that same mistake. Repent, submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this piqued the people's interest big time. There was high interest by all of the people that listened. Paul didn't hold back anything in his full proclamation of the gospel. This created a hunger among the people. They wanted to know more. In verse 42, we read that they were begging for more. Luke doesn't give us any hint of a problem at this point. We're going to see a problem come up in a little bit. There's no hint of a problem now, but you kind of wonder if the Jews were kind of a little bit skittish at this point, especially when it gets to the point about Moses, the law of Moses cannot free you from sin. You have to think that, how did they take that? When Paul said that, when he read the Habakkuk prophecy, how did he take that? And so there are how did the Jews take that part of it? And so you kind of wonder if maybe there was some concern there. One commentator even suggested that the leaders in the synagogue possibly dismissed the congregation a little bit early, just to be a little bit prudent and thinking, okay, he might be going to a place where we don't want to go, and hey, let's time to be dismissed. Of course, the scripture doesn't say that, but you kind of wonder, especially since they were, we want to hear more. We want to hear more about what's going on in terms of the message that Paul preached to them. And so they were begging Paul that they would continue on and teach the next Sabbath. The fact that begging did occur, preach again, remember Paul was a visiting rabbi, and it was customary to have a visiting rabbi, especially one that had the credentials that Paul had. It was customary to have them preach and teach. And here they wanted to hear more. And so more than likely, the leaders were not only a little bit skittish of what the message that Paul brought to them was, but they maybe were also feeling pressure that we need to have this guy preach again. Whether we like it or not, there's so much pressure from the congregation to hear him again. He needs to be invited back. And so he was invited back, and he preached again the next Sabbath, and that's what we'll cover in the rest of our text here in a few minutes. And so more than likely, it's possible that there could have been some pressure to have him back, even though they might not have really wanted that to happen. This Antioch, Pisidian Antioch, was a Gentile city. It was up in Turkey, what was present-day Turkey anyway. It's a Gentile city in a Gentile land. Paul was preaching, of course, in the synagogue. That's where he went first. His message was heard by Jews and devout converts. These would have been full proselytes to Judaism. They would have undergone circumcision, followed all the rituals and festivals, the whole bit. And so the message that Paul and Barnabas preached was to Jews and full proselytes to Judaism. At this point, there are no Gentiles in the picture. More than likely, it was just Jews and these proselytes. Verses 42 and 43 make it very clear that there's a high interest. Looking back, let's read that. In verse 42, it says, as they went out, as Paul and Barnabas left them, the people begged them that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. I guess that's a mark of a good speaker. Always leave them wanting more. And that's what happened here. Is they Paul and Barnabas left the crowd wanting more. They wanted to hear more about what was going on. They wanted to hear more about justification, more about forgiveness, more about Jesus Christ. They wanted him back there next week. They didn't want to wait around. And it says after the meeting, verse 43, after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas. They continued after them. And the implication here in the full context is that it just wasn't following out the door to the car and then say for a few minutes and a parking lot conversation and they're gone. No, they followed him around the whole week. That was that kind of a situation. They wanted to know more. And so this wasn't a following out the door. This was the following him around everywhere they went throughout that week, that type of following. They wanted to learn as much as they could. The second half of verse 43 raises the question of whether these Jews and the proselytes to Judaism actually made a profession of faith. It says here that that these devout converts followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. And so that phrase, continue in the grace of God, the question is, well, does that mean they were saved? Was this a genuine conversion? Is that what that means, to continue in the grace of God? Well, I think in the context here, the answer is yes and no. Yes, some of them believed and it was genuine, and some of them didn't. Because we're going to see that distinction made as we get into the rest of the text from verses 44 to 52. We will see there's a clear distinction between those who did believe and those who didn't. Very clear. And so far what we're looking at is that whole group. We have this whole group that we're following Paul and Barnabas around. Paul urges them to continue in the grace of God. Were they Was this genuine faith? For some it was yes, for some it was no. Verse 43 sets the stage for that distinction that's going to be made. Now, the principal reason for yes and no, other than the context itself, is that word continue. The word continue. Paul urges them to continue in the grace of God. That's a key word here. It implies that they followed Paul and Barnabas during the week, as we said, listening to their teaching, listening to more detail. And more than likely, some of them did profess, many of them probably did profess, Jesus Christ as their Savior. They made a profession of faith. But the question is, again, was it genuine? Was this a genuine profession of faith? In verse 43, there's not really an acknowledgement that it was, other than that Paul just urged them to continue in the grace that the Lord gave to them. That continuance, when you continue in the grace of God, that's what identifies any of us, and including these people, that's what identifies them as part of the elect. Did they continue? Or did they give that spur-of-the-moment profession, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, and then not do anything with it? Did they continue in the faith? In this verse, we see a piece of evidence of what true conversion is. Just like today, true conversions mean you continue in the faith to the end. Your continuance in the faith will be to the end. Those who persevere or continue are true believers. Paul has this to say in a couple places in the New Testament. For first of all, in Colossians 1. Colossians 1, verses 21 to 23, Paul wrote this. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. These words could have easily been spoken to these people here in Pisidian Antioch. Same words. Continue. And here we see much greater detail. In Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews said, "For we have come to share Christ, if indeed we hold or continue our original confidence firm to the end." Hold to that confidence firm to the end. Continue in the grace of God. And so this is what Paul is admonishing them. Is this a genuine conversion? If they continue, yes, it is, if they have that continuance. We know that not all who profess Christ will continue in Christ. Jesus spoke of that when he spoke about the tares among the wheat. Some of it was, there are going to be those that are not true believers among the true believers. Augustine spoke of the visible church and the invisible church. The visible church, among us right now, there may be those whose profession of faith is not genuine, or maybe someone here who has not even made a profession of faith. And yet here you are in this building, maybe even have become a member of this church. And so here you're on the roll, you're part of the visible church. I can see every single one of you sitting here, you're visible to me. But is your faith genuine? I don't know. Only the Lord knows. And that's the invisible church that Augustine talked about, the visible and the invisible. And that's what Paul is really getting at in terms of continue. Are you going to continue to the end in your faith in Jesus Christ? Will you persevere to the end? There were those who expressed that faith at this point, but was it real, or would they fall away? And we're going to see, of course, in just a few minutes that there were those that immediately fell away, that it wasn't genuine. Genuine faith is proven by that perseverance. In Matthew 15:8, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Now, in the next verse, starting in verse 44, we see that the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Now, there's a popular phrase these days, and that phrase is when something goes viral. Very popular in the internet. When a large group of people are very, very interested in something and they're looking into this on the internet, there are millions of people that in which a YouTube video gets millions of hits, or some other content on the internet gets millions of hits, and so it's said to have gone viral. I guess like a virus spreading throughout a body is what that is what that's referring to. And Brighton says, "Yep, that's it, Mr. Harriger. That's it." So. We old folks have to understand those things a little different. So here the gospel's gone viral. The whole town has heard about this. The whole town has heard about the preaching as these followers have received more information from Paul and Barnabas. Everybody wants to know what's going on. So when Paul and Barnabas show up at the synagogue the next Sabbath to preach, almost the whole town is there, it says. Now remember, this is a Gentile city. And so the whole town means there is a ton of Gentiles there, inundating, swarming over the synagogue. And so here you have the Jews who may be a little bit skittish anyway, because of the Jewish leaders anyway. The Jewish leaders who might be a little bit skittish anyway about what Paul might say. And then all of a sudden, they're overrun by Gentiles. And so the next verse that we read kind of makes sense, that when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. Makes absolute perfect sense that that would happen, that they would be upset about this. There are two things here that we might want to point out, and I've pointed out one of those already, and that is that because this is a Gentile city, you had many, many more Gentiles and Jews here. It might have been a 9-to-1, 20-to-1. You know, who knows what the split would have been? But a ton more Gentiles and Jews here. But we want to see that the interest of the Gentiles was piqued here. They wanted to know, just like the Jews wanted to know. The Gentiles weren't even there at the original message, but what they had been hearing, they want to know. What is this message of salvation through Jesus Christ? And second, they gathered to hear the word of the Lord. They gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Verse 44 says, that next Sabbath, the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. They didn't come to hear Paul or Barnabas. And I'm pretty sure that Paul was probably a pretty good speaker. If Paul were to walk through the door right now, he might not agree with me. He might say, no, you know, I get tongue-tied, I get words mixed up, I'm not that great, I just preach. I preach the word. I'm not that great. But on the other hand, I have to kind of think that he had something going for him in the public speaking realm to generate that much interest also. But Luke writes, at any rate, that they came to hear the word of the Lord, which is a thread that's woven throughout the next few verses from verses 44 up through 49. In verse 44, they came to hear the word of the Lord. In verse 46, it says, it was necessary for the word of the Lord to be, word of God to be spoken to you first concerning the Jews. In verse 48, we see that the Gentiles were glorifying the word of the Lord. And in verse 49, we see the word of the Lord spread throughout the whole region. That's an important theme throughout the scripture, is the importance of the word of the Lord being preached and being spread throughout the whole district at that point. So that's a major theme here, is the word of the Lord is what turned people's lives that came to him. Well, the stage is set. The message has gone viral. Everybody wants to hear this. They want to hear the word of the Lord. You've got some skittish Jews, you've got eager Gentiles, and not to say that there aren't some Jews who are eager too. I think that we sometimes miss the boat in thinking that every single Jew was was against Christ, and that's not true. There would be Jews who would believe also, but the church in general, at the synagogue and the leaders, there was rejection. And so when you looked at the general picture of the Jews, yes, there was rejection. Were there specific Jews who believed? Certainly there would have been. And so this huge crowd has gathered to listen and to hear them preach. And finally we see this major negative response. Up to this point, you really don't get that feeling that there could be a negative response, but all of a sudden, bam, there's this negative response that the Jews were filled with jealousy, that there are more Gentiles that are interested in this than Jews, and so they're jealous that this huge crowd has come out to hear where they could only maybe draw a handful on their teaching. All of a sudden, there's this huge crowd that has come to hear the teaching, so there's this jealousy on the part of the Jews. And don't forget, there's a major prejudice between Jews and Gentiles in terms of racial lines. They didn't like each other at all. The Jews wanted to were completely separate from the Gentiles. The Gentiles wanted to stay completely separate from the Jews. There was major prejudice going on here. And so that's an issue. So for the Gentiles to swarm all over the synagogue and make this presence just didn't set well. Think about the lesson with Peter several weeks ago, where the sheet came down, and that these are all okay to eat now, all these animals, and go to this Gentile. And Gentiles came to Peter, and they actually invited the Gentiles into the home of Simon, and then they went to the to the home of Cornelius. And that was a major deal to break through those racial barriers to present the gospel. And you're seeing that here also. Big time prejudice. But even more than that, the offer of salvation was given to the Gentiles apart from Judaism. That's probably what really stuck in their craw, is that these Gentiles did not need to convert to Judaism to become Christians. All they needed to do is trust in Jesus Christ alone as their Lord and Savior and to continue in the faith. Judaism was not part of the picture. And so that had to cause a rift too, part of that jealousy, is that salvation was offered apart from Judaism. Again, there were some Jews who probably did embrace the gospel, but the majority apparently, and especially the leaders, this was a no-go for them. There's no way that there could be an acceptable salvation of eternal life that would be open to the Gentiles on the same terms that would be open to the Jews. There's no way that there could be equal footing in the salvation message of Jews and Gentiles. That was not going to work. That was not going to work. Judaism had to be superior as far as they were concerned. So the Jews speak against Paul. They contradict him. They revile him, meaning they blaspheme him. They probably even blaspheme the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, no doubt. They were blaspheming God then in their reviling of Paul. It's interesting that we see the prophecy that Paul pointed to the week before in Habakkuk. We see that being played out. The exact prophecy that Paul warned about, don't reject the message that you're going to hear, a work that you will not believe, even if somebody tells you, we see in the last half of verse 41, and this is exactly what's happening. We're telling you, and you're not believing. Just like Habakkuk prophesied with Judah, it's happening to you. You're doing the same thing. And you're bringing judgment upon yourself. Well, in most situations today, I was just kind of thinking about that, about this confrontation, which is again going to happen over and over and over again. We're going to see this confrontation throughout Acts now. And this is the first one. Many people might kind of shrink back and say, okay, this person's visibly upset. I'll just kind of shrink back a little bit and let them have their say and try to placate them and maybe even give a few words of retraction or smooth things over. And we see that that did not happen at all. As a matter of fact, Paul and Barnabas just came back even stronger. They came back even more boldly. They wanted to make it crystal clear to these Jews exactly what they were doing, what they were rejecting, and who they were rejecting. They wanted to leave it, there's no question at all what's happening here. And so in verse 46, we see Paul and Barnabas speaking out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we're turning to the Gentiles." That is really in your face. We came to you first with the greatest message that you could ever hear, and you reject it. You're just asking for judgment. You want to die eternally. We're going to go to somebody who's going to rejoice in this message. We'll go to the Gentiles, which just is twisting. I mean, the knife is now in the chest, and now they're twisting it in the chest of the Jews as they say this. This is not setting well at all. But Paul and Barnabas are not shrinking back. They're just going even stronger, letting them know exactly what they're rejecting. Now, Paul says, it was necessary to come to you first, to go to the Jews first. Now, why is that? I'll give you a chance to talk a little bit since I've been yakking so much. So why do we go to the Jews first? That's right. That's what the Lord Jesus said in the Great Commission in Acts. The Great Commission given in Acts is you begin in Jerusalem, meaning the Jews. You go to the Jews first. And that's what Paul did. Why else did he go to the Jews first? What's another reason? That's probably number one. Why else?
They had the oracles of God. They had the ability to know the truth. And yet they deceived themselves.
Why was Paul himself so quickly an excellent preacher and Christian and strong Christian? Why? He knew everything already. He just had to line it up in the correct perspective. He already knew the word. And as soon as he had the correct perspective, then bam, he's ready to go. He's ready to fire. And so he's looking for those kinds of men as he goes into the synagogues. Who are those men who are the elect, who are chosen already, who can be the next missionary to accompany me or who I can send out somewhere else? Who are those men that we can bring alongside and be the elders in the church that will be established here? Who are those men? And so he looks for those in the synagogue. They already know the word. They're well trained already. Let's find those who are the elect. And of course, Paul himself was a Jew. And I'm sure he felt a loyalty to his kinsmen. And so he had that soft spot in his heart for them too, I suspect. Well, he hits them between the eyes with this, that we come to you first, making this as clear as you can, the rejection that they judge themselves, it says, unworthy. There in verse 46, you thrust it aside, you judge yourselves unworthy. He's making it clear, this is your choice. This is your choice to reject. This is your choice for eternal damnation. Not, the Lord isn't condemning you at this point. You're condemning yourself. Make it clear what's happening here. When they would stand before the Lord in judgment, and the Lord would say, "I never knew you. Go away from me. I never knew you." I was thinking about that and wondering if this isn't scriptural, but if he would say, "You heard the message first. You were the first ones to hear. If anybody had a chance to accept, you did. You were the first ones, and yet you passed it up, and you heard the gospel the clearest of anybody, and yet you passed it up. So away from me." Second, they passed up the chance to be the light of salvation to the world. They passed up the chance. In verse 47, "For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth, quoting Isaiah 49:6, that the Messiah, that the Jews, could be a light for the Gentiles. And they're passing up, not only are they rejecting, but they're passing up the opportunity to present salvation to the entire world. It's a done deal, and any of the Jews who really knew, if they studied the Old Testament scripture carefully, it was clear that that salvation was for the Gentiles also. This isn't a New Testament thing. Salvation is for the Gentiles also. And the Messiah, the Jews, could be that light for everyone, and yet they're passing that up too. They're passing up that opportunity to be the light of the world, as the Messiah is the light of the world. So they're bringing judgment upon themselves, and they're passing up the opportunity to be the light to the world in presenting the salvation message. And so there's this debate going on, so to speak, of the Jewish leaders reviling Paul, and then Paul and Barnabas coming back and saying, "We're coming to you first, and yet you're rejecting it. You're bringing judgment on yourselves. You could be the light, and yet you choose to hide it. You choose to put it out." And the Gentiles are looking at this, I'm sure, kind of incredulously, wondering, what's going on here? And then we have those last, that verse from Isaiah, "I have made you a light for the Gentiles," and I'm sure the Gentiles' ears are now kind of perked up, like, wait, that's us. He's talking about us now. "That you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." Salvation is for us, for the Gentiles. It's for us too. And they hear that, and all of a sudden they're getting excited. The Jews were excited in a negative way, and now we see the Gentiles getting really excited in a positive way. They're cheering. They're going, "Yay! Salvation is for us too, through Jesus Christ, the man we've been hearing about all week in this message." And so we see that the Gentiles are rejoicing in verse 48. "When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." Boy, I tell you what, is the message of election any clearer than in that verse right there? Look at verse 48, the second half again. "As many were appointed to eternal life," elected to eternal life, "they believed." Notice election is first, appointment comes first, and then they believed. We're elect. Those who are the elect are elect from the foundations of the earth. Back to infinity, you were already the elect if you're the elect. And then in this lifetime, at some point, you believe because you're the elect. It's not the other way around. It's not a case of where, okay, since I believed, since through my own strength I believed, now the Lord is going to appoint salvation to me. That's not what it says. You can't flip that around. You can't flip those words around in this case. This is a clear message of election. And so we see that. There's another, something else we get here is they were rejoicing. They were rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. We see here one of the characteristics we talked about continuing in the faith a few minutes ago, that's a mark of a genuine believer, of a genuine faith, is to continue in the Lord. Here's another mark of continuing faith, of genuine faith, and that is to glorify in the word of the Lord, to love the word. To love God's word and to glory in it. And so here we see another mark of genuine faith, that they loved the word of God. They were identified as the elect. They loved the word of God. And notice here something that was interesting also is that in past conversions here in Acts, one of the marks of conversion was speaking in tongues. That's one of the reasons why they knew that these people were genuine conversions, was they spoke in tongues, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. You don't see that here. You don't see that here. What you do see is that they loved the word. They loved the word of God. That was what was marking them as genuine in their faith, not speaking in tongues. So you already see this transition away from the signed gifts of tongues as a mark of genuine faith to what we now know today, which is to continue in the faith to the end, to love the Word of God. And finally, we see that these new converts evangelized the region. We see then in verse 49 that the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. Another mark of genuine faith. They wanted to tell somebody. They wanted to share their faith. That was our main component in BTI in the summer sessions, was evangelism. And here you have these new converts wanting to share their faith, and they did. And throughout that whole region, that whole district around Pisidia and Antioch, the word was spread, and the word was known throughout that whole region. And so we see some important marks of genuine faith, important marks that they did. There was that group that Paul was talking about earlier about continue in the faith. Here we see how they continued. They continued by loving the word that they heard. They continued by this evangelism throughout the whole district. Well, in the space of time between, there's some space of time between verses 49 and 50. Let's take a look at that. In verse 49, we see that the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. And then verse 50, but the Jews incited devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. More than likely, there's some time there in those verses. They preached, they were rejected by the Jewish leaders, and then you have this, the word spreading throughout the whole region. Well, that doesn't happen instantaneously. People have to filter out through the region. Driving them out, I suppose it could have happened instantaneously, but the fact that there was this inciting these women and these men, that probably happened over some period of time. What's the period of time? Don't know. Doesn't really matter. It just happened. That the word did spread throughout the region. These important people were incited against them. There was kind of a triple threat against Paul and Barnabas. First, the Jewish leaders were dead set against the message that they were hearing. They went to some prominent women that were part of the synagogue and got them upset about all of this. And so they went to their husbands, which often happens. And every husband in here and every wife here knows that. Wives get upset about something, and what do? They go to their husband and say, I'm upset about this. And that's what happened. And the men then were upset about this. So you had the leading men of the city and some of the leading women of the city were upset. And finally, to the point where the pressure was such that they drove Paul and Barnabas out of the area. And they headed to another town about 90 miles southeast. They headed to Iconium. Well, Luke describes it as they parted, they shook the dust from their feet against them. They shook the dust. Not the first time we've heard that. So what's that about when you shake the dust from your feet of leaving? What do you all know about that? The testimony against them. How so? Give me a little more detail. They rejected the message. Where else have we heard that? Shake the dust from you when the message is rejected.
The Jews had a custom that when they went through Samaria or someplace that was unclean, when they got out of that country, they would shake the dust off their feet to affirm the curse against that country. So yeah. It was a rebuke.
Yeah, there's a couple things, there's a couple angles that you can look at this that all come together and basically say the same thing. And because of the separation of Jews and Gentiles, when a Jew did go to a Gentile land, and then they were coming back. If you tracked the Gentile dirt into Jewish dirt, it would defile that dirt because that was a pagan, unbelieving nation. And you didn't even want the dirt defiled. And so they would shake the dust off. And that's a symbol of they were pagan. They were unbelieving. And you don't want any part of that. And so you shake the dust off. And another way to, an even harsher way to look at this is because of you being a pagan, unbelieving nation, doomed to death, in your death you will become dust. And we're shaking that death dust off of us. We're shaking the dust of death from us because you're no better than the pagans. And really, this is the same thing that Paul was telling them when he back in verse 46, when he says, "You've thrust aside the message. You've already judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life. You've already condemned yourselves." And now he's symbolically showing this, that they've condemned themselves. He's basically symbolically saying, showing the same thing that we read about back in verse 46, that they've condemned themselves. And now here I'm going to symbolically, even in your face, show you that you've condemned yourself. And we're shaking the dust of death off of us and moving on. Now, did they abandon Pisidian Antioch? Was this an abandonment of the city? No. This was an indictment against those who didn't believe and those who were chasing them out. This was not an indictment against the city. As a matter of fact, when we get into chapter 14, they will return and make a return trip back through Pisidian Antioch to visit the brothers that are there and visit the church. So they certainly didn't abandon this city in any way. Verse 52 ends on a really high note, very high note. And this really ties everything together, that whole concept of if you continue in the faith, you're genuine. And here we see that continuousness of their faith, that they were, in verse 52, they were filled with joy. The disciples were filled with joy. Their guys just got run out of town. They may have been beaten up. And yet the disciples they're filled with joy. That's continuing in the faith. In spite of bad, dire circumstances, their hearts were filled with joy. And they rejoiced. They looked beyond that troubling event. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And so that question of continuing the faith, did they all continue in the faith? No, not all of them did. Did some? Yes. And here's evidence. Some did continue in the faith. They had joy even in trouble. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They saw Paul again just a few months later and were able to have a really, really happy reunion, I'm sure. So praise the Lord that he chooses us. And I pray that as we talked about here, if there's anyone here who hasn't made that choice, as the Jews had to make that choice here, they rejected, was their faith genuine? I just pray that all of us here are of the elect, that we will continue in the faith. Make your salvation sure by continuing, by persevering in the faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this scripture that we've read today. It's very sobering because we do see that there's a line drawn in the sand of those who continue in the faith and those who don't and those who reject. And Father, we pray that no one would reject, but we know that some do. But those who are the elect will not. The ones who are genuine will not. And we pray for every soul in this room, that every soul here will be of the elect and will continue in the faith. We thank you for the examples that we've seen here today in the scripture. We pray that there were those that did continue there at Pisidian Antioch, continuing in the faith. Bless our time together as we continue to fellowship and hear the teaching from Pastor Steve later on. And we thank you for all the blessings that you give to us abundantly. In Jesus' name, amen.